There was a baby who was born a number of years ago, actually the same year that I was born. This baby was born in actually the high crime city of Racine, Wisconsin. By the age of 12, this boy had turned to a life of gangs, guns, dealing drugs, making lots of money. But he was also very just enamored with seeing garbage bags full of cash, he said. By the time he was 15 years old, he had been in jail 15 times for minor offenses, mostly dealing with dealing drugs and guns and gang life. He was finally sentenced to a larger sentence, a larger offense. He even got solitary confinement at one point for getting into a fight with a fellow inmate. Moved to a detention center at one point where he actually was afforded the privilege of playing basketball. As much as I'd love to expound his entire life, this young man was actually pretty good at basketball. He got a scholarship to UConn, University of Connecticut. As a freshman, he led the team in scoring. As a sophomore, he did it even better. In 2002, Caron Butler, this young man, was drafted into the NBA. By 2011, with the Dallas Mavericks, they became NBA champs. Caron Butler, he credits God with this opportunity. He had a choice to make. He could continue this life with gangs, guns, dealing drugs, making lots of money, or he could leave it all behind, which he ended up doing. He even was made fun of. You know, he was still in the same neighborhood. Made fun of for working a fast food job while his friends and gangs were making lots of money, dealing drugs, in and out of jail. But he put that all away. He put that behind him. Turned to a life of basketball. Poured himself into being the best ball player he could be. And I share that, and I share this little snippet of Caron Butler's life as a picture of the child of God, the picture of the life of the child of God, whom God caused, 1 Peter 1 says, to be born again. He called us out of the life of being a slave to sin, a servant to being a servant of God, a child of God. And it really addresses the question of what a person is to do, having been drawn out of a life of sin, called out of that sin that leads to eternal death. Brings us to the question that we're going to be considering this morning, the question that the passage for this morning answers for us, the question of what are God's children to do having been caused to be born again. But we know that doing is a result of desiring, and so question that we could rephrase it as is, what are believers to desire now as a result of being called by God? What are believers to desire as a result of being saved? So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to see Peter explain what it is we are to do, what it is we are to desire as believers, as children of God. So take a look again, verse 1, where Peter is telling us that we are to put away this God-offending sin that hurts others. Starting from verse 1, so put away all malice, he writes, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He starts there with the word so, and that word just, it means therefore. Connected to the previous passage, what you see back up in verse 22. So he's saying here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying, guys, therefore, meaning because you are to love one another earnestly, back from verse 22, as a result of being born again through the living and abiding word of God, right? Earnestly, meaning we are to love one another. That word means that we are to love one another fervently, constantly, perseveringly. We are to put away these sins. We are to get rid of these sins. This is what we are to do in order to set us up for the main command, which we're going to see in verse 2. And so when we see a verse like this that's telling us that this is what you are to put away, just a general note, brothers and sisters, on sin, there is no basis Right? There's absolutely no basis for us thinking that God has not called you and me to put away perpetual sin. There is no basis for you and I to think that God has not called us to resist perpetual temptation. Remember, God told Cain even in Genesis chapter 4, look, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Or another way of wording it, its desire is contrary to you, or its desire is to control you, but you must master it. This is what God said to Cain. When it comes to sin crouching at your door, remembering that 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that no temptation has overtaken you, has taken you that is not common to man. The most important part there, the next part, God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it, meaning you will be able to endure temptation. So, what are we to put away? All malice, Peter starts with. Wickedness. Depravity. The word all there, guys, we don't need a Greek commentary for that word all. That means no exceptions. It means no excuses. Where does this wickedness happen? Well, does it happen on the mean streets of Racine, Wisconsin? Does it happen in Skid Row? No, it happens in our hearts. It's actually Peter in Acts 8:22. Listen to what he says. Peter speaking, he says, "Repent therefore of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven." Where does this word happen, this malice, this wickedness? It happens in the intent of our hearts. He also says, put away not only all malice, but all deceit, being dishonest, taking advantage through your deceit, cunning, treachery, any form of lying. The Bible doesn't too often use the word abomination, something that God detests, something that God vehemently hates. And in Proverbs 12:22, it says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God utterly hates lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Put away all malice, all deceit, and then he says, and all and hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, right? Insincerity. Creating a public impression, this is the textbook definition, a public impression that is at odds with one's real purposes or intentions or motivations. Jesus makes it very clear what a hypocrite is when he calls out the Pharisees. I'll read it for us from Matthew 23, verse 27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Remember, we are to love one another earnestly, sincerely, back from last week's passage, without hypocrisy. We are to put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. Envy, he says. Let me present to you envy from a different angle. Envy is a form of anger. Envy is a form of anger specifically at God. It is a form of evil in our hearts because it reveals an anger at God, God who provides all things in His good timing, God who provides all things according to His will. It's evil, envy is, because it reveals a heart that is opposed to God and His timing. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that He has made everything beautiful in its time. That's according to God's timing, not when we want it. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good for those who love God. But that's according to His will and His timing. Envy is evil because it reveals hearts that are not consumed with gratitude towards God, but a heart that says, I want what she has. I want what he has. Why don't I have it now? It's anger towards God. James 4 actually explains to us, he's answering the question, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, James 4, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. Remember, all it takes is anger to actually be guilty of murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask but do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your lusts, your desires. He goes on, next verse, to say, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, mutual conflict with God, mutual hatred? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. When we allow envy into our hearts, we're actually living, although we're a child of God, we're living as though we are an enemy of God. We are acting, behaving like, living like haters of God. We see that in Romans chapter 1, that there are those who are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanderers, haters of God. So that's why Peter is saying, you need to put this away if you're a child of God. Remembering that earnest love is not full of hypocrisy and malice and envy. No, love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. We are to put away all envy. And finally, all slander. We are to put aside and put away all slander. That's every form of speaking against somebody else. All forms of speaking against someone, for it is unloving. And it actually grieves God. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do our words build people up? Do our words fit the occasion? And do our words give grace to those who hear? That's what we need to consider as we heed this commandment to put aside all slander. Paul continues in Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, it's because you and I are to love one another earnestly, fervently, constantly, persevering, that we are to rid ourselves of this sin. These sins, Wayne Grudem points out, they aim at hurting other people, whereas a godly love seeks the good of others. We must put these away, remembering what Jesus said in John 13:35, that by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So again, we started with the question, what are believers to desire as a result of being saved? Well, first, Peter is making clear we need to put away these sins that hurt other people, put away these sins that, if we're committing these sins, we are not loving others earnestly. And what are we to do? We are to desire growth, our second point, through the Word of God. We are to desire growth through the Word of God. We are to put away the old self. We are to put away the sins that we offended God with before Christ, the sins that hurt others. The way Caron Butler, he put behind him that gang life, the life of drug dealing, the life of guns, the life of prison. Believers are to put away these sins and get rid of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Instead, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, We are to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter uses this imagery, like newborn infants. And he intentionally uses two words to really emphasize, we're talking about a newborn. You know, like Marcus Yoon, who was just born this week, like newborn infant. What do we know about these little ones? What we know about them is that they have an utter dependence on milk. Right? An utter dependence. There is no infant who can survive without the nourishment of milk. Secondly, notice, not only do they depend on the nourishment of milk, they depend on someone else to provide that nourishment. There is no baby who can get up, go to the fridge, pull out a gallon of milk, and take a swig. Right? They're utterly dependent. This is how children of God are to view this pure spiritual milk. We are to long for the pure spiritual milk. We are to long for and desire and depend on the exclusive nourishment of the Word of God. And we are to depend on the exclusive provider of the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God who breathed out Scripture. So this is the main command for us this morning in this passage, that we are to long for this pure spiritual milk. We are to yearn for it. We are to be desperate for it. But a question. We just got through verse 1, and now we get to verse 2. And what does longing for pure spiritual milk have anything to do with putting aside these sins that Peter is talking about? Right? What is putting away malice and deceit and envy, hypocrisy and slander have to do with longing for the pure spiritual milk of God's Word? Well, God is telling us this. You need to take the pacifier out of your mouth before you can take in the milk. Can't do both. You have to get rid of the pacifier to take in the milk. Listen to James 1:21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice, we need to put away all filthiness and all rampant wickedness in our hearts and receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. As we heard earlier this morning, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember, the context from last week is to love one another sincerely. The command is to love one another earnestly. And here we have this command to put away all these sins that hurt others. Earlier in Colossians 3, Paul says we are to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Forgive. As the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive and put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you have been called into one body, and be thankful. Well, Paul, how do I do that? How do we bear with one another? How do we forgive each other? How do we put on love? How do we bind everything together and let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts? The next verse, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God. We are to long for it, to be desperate for it. We are to desire it. The Bible often uses the word delight. Why is it that we are to desire? Why is it that we are to find our nourishment in the Word of God and to desire it? It's because this pure spiritual milk is life-giving. It's life-giving. Psalm 119, verse 77, let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. If I can quote one of my old favorite movies, Braveheart, guy William Wallace, after whom I named my son, he says, you know, he was going to get tortured, and he was offered this medicine to dull the pain. And this princess says, "But you're going to die. It's going to be horrible." And what does he say? He says, "Every man dies. Not every man really lives." Psalm 119, verse 37, "Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. I will never forget your precepts," verse 93, "for by them you have given me life." This pure spiritual milk that all of God's children need, it is life-giving. God gives us life. He gives us strength. Verse 25 of Psalm 119, "My soul clings to dust. Give me life according to your word." Verse 28, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." In our seasons of anguish and affliction, verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Yes, God does allow hardships in our lives, that we would come to Him, depend on Him, delight in Him. Verse 92, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." Verse 143, last one from Psalm 119, "Trouble and anguish have found me out, turned Scottish there, "but your commandments are my delight." Guys, of all the nighttime feedings with William, our two sons, William and Samuel, about 4 years ago when William was a little guy, I got a video of him screaming at night while he was, right before he gets the milk. I mean, it's like a blood-curdling scream. When an infant cries for milk, the world is coming to an end. That's what it sounds like. And as soon as he gets the milk, the screaming siren turns into silence. It's gone. This is the picture that Peter gives us. We are to long for the spiritual milk. Psalm 19, that the precepts of the Lord are right. They rejoice the heart. His commandments are pure. They revive the soul. "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and drippings of honeycomb." Because we are to long for the pure spiritual milk because it is life-giving. And we are to delight in the Word of God because that's what we need in our fight against sin as we pursue holiness. We have to take delight in God's Word. Paul wrote in Romans 7, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." He goes on in verse 21, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." When we delight to live in a way that honors God, sin is right there. Sin is crouching at your door. Well, how do we know that? How do we recognize sin? How do we identify when sin and temptation are crouching at our door? He says it in the next verse. How do you know that? "Well, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Paul recognizes sin and its temptation because he delights in God's word. Psalm 119 again, "I have stored up your word that I might not sin against you." Paul seems to take the wording from Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Guys, we cannot survive without the exclusive nourishment of the Word of God, the pure spiritual milk. There was a woman who had to finally go to the hospital because of arrhythmia. She had irregular heartbeats. She had fainting spells. Her heart wasn't working properly and she was passing out. That's usually because there's not enough blood going to your brain. And I share this not for a laugh or not to judge this lady, but for 16 years, she drank Coca-Cola and never a sip of water. It's actually kind of remarkable that she went that long. No, this is not a sermon to prevent little children from drinking soda, but she did for 16 years only drink Coke. Her heart wasn't working properly. She had arrhythmia, irregular heartbeats, fainting spells. Notice that this lifestyle of hers, it affected her heart because she wasn't taking in what she was supposed to be taking in. And guys, let me just say lovingly that, guys, our goal is not mere survival. Our goal is not to just get to the next day and be okay with spiritual arrhythmia and lapses of spiritual consciousness. There was a warning by Jeremiah in chapter 6. I'll read it for us. He says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." People whose ears are closed to the word of God, they have no delight in this word. Guys, think about it. There's only so much delighting you can do when you're not actually taking it in. Think about ice cream. How much can you delight in ice cream? How much can you delight watching other people eat ice cream and just talk about eating ice cream? Oh, I love ice cream. Ooh, Jenny's ice cream. It's so good. Yeah, but you never eat it. Yeah, but I delight in it. It's yummy. Guys, there's no such thing as a spiritual mukbang. You can't watch other people reading the Word of God and get nourishment from that. You can't. By the way, if you're just wasting hours of your life on watching other people eat food on YouTube and then come and tell me you can't find 5 minutes to take in the Word of God, really, I can't get upset, but I need to lovingly scold you. Really. We cannot watch other people feeding themselves. Oh, look at those people, like Cheesecake Factory. I always walk by Cheesecake Factory and I kind of stare at the food. Like, ooh, that looks good. Watching what other people eat, but that doesn't nourish me. Jeremiah in chapter 15, he says, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." Notice what he had to do. He found the words and he ate them. And they became to him a joy and a delight of his heart. I understand that we go through seasons where we struggle with that. Where it's a struggle to even delight and to even desire God's word. Yeah, I understand that. And then there's this discussion between, well, what do you do? I mean, do you go with duty or delight? What if there's no delight? I happen to think the duty itself is a delight because this is God's word. He's given it to us. But let's just go with those who would struggle with, there's no delight. So do we just do things out of duty? Guys, do you delight in brushing your teeth? Not everyone does. I always use that in the math class as a teacher. Like, I know you guys don't like this. You just have to do it. Seriously. I'm not going to sell you on you're going to walk into an alley and need to know the angle of something. No. You just have to do it, guys. It's like brushing your teeth. But I had a student who said, "I like brushing my teeth. My mouth gets nasty. And I brush my teeth and it feels better. It's refreshed." I'm like, that's good. You just have to do it. See, C.S. Lewis puts it this way when it comes to delight and duty. Duty is a crutch. It's a substitute for love, right? You know, if your leg doesn't work, you use crutches. And that's what duty is. It's a substitute, but just a temporary one. If you're going through struggles, use that crutch of duty. Open up the Bible and read the Word. But, C.S. Lewis continues, he says, "It's silly, of course, to use the crutch if your legs work fine." Right? If you can walk around fine, and you're doing this out of a love for the Lord, out of desire for God's word and a delight. You don't need that crutch. Dr. Robert Somerville, who's spoken for us a number of times, he actually authored a book. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. He authored a book, the wording, "If I'm a Christian, then why am I depressed?" I believe that's the title. He actually gave an interview with Heath Lambert, and he explained he himself was going through these struggles. And when he was struggling most, there was no desire. He likened it to drinking a cup of really hot coffee and you burn your tongue. And you burn your tongue so bad that you can't even taste food. What do? You stop eating? No, you still need nourishment. You still need to take in food. You still need to eat. He continued to take in the food, even those the times of when he struggled the most. He continued to take in the Word of God. He asked his wife to just read Scripture to him, continue to read, you know, flashcards, verses all around the house, because he knew he needed the nourishment of God's Word. You and I, we need to remember the importance of the pure spiritual milk. We need to remember why the believer, why the child of God needs and is to long for the pure, unadulterated, abiding Word of God. Guys, you know what a referee tells the two boxers before a professional fight? Two things. He says, one, he says, obey my commands at all times. That's biblical. Actually. Secondly, he says, defend yourselves at all times. Defend yourself at all times. Okay? You're in a ring right now. Okay? Don't put your hands down. Don't walk around and turn your back to your opponent, even if the bell's rung. Defend yourselves at all times. Why would we need to do that? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 why we need to defend ourselves at all times. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Can I just tell you that it is a mistake for us to forget that we are in spiritual warfare? That we are actually doing the enemy a favor if we go on thinking that all this life is just Monday through Friday, you're 9 to 5, another day, another dollar. And then it's the weekend. Woohoo! But then it's Monday again. The enemy, Satan, we're doing him a favor believing his lie that this is not spiritual warfare. It is because it is spiritual warfare, Paul goes on to say, that we need to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All of that was for defense. What about offense? Verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need to be armed with the Word of God. We need to long for the pure spiritual milk. Jesus, when he was tempted, after having fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. He went 40 days without food. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." No, we're not just to read the red letters that Jesus spoke. All of it. Jesus is saying that. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Can I say this not to shame you and not to make you feel bad? But you know Mormons have read their Bibles. You know unbelievers who hate Christianity, who like to argue against Christians, they've read their Bibles. We need to read the Bible. I don't say that to shame you. Out of love for you and out of desire to grow, and that's what we're going to get to in just a bit. The reason why we, like newborn infants, are to long for, to desire the pure spiritual milk. Look at verse 2. He says there, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Right? You've been caused to be born again through the living and abiding Word of God, Peter wrote in chapter 1. And this is what we're to long for, the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation. We are to desire the Word. We are to desire to grow in this past, present, future aspect of salvation, right? The I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved, right? The I have been justified, I've been saved from the penalty of sin, I am being sanctified, God is saving us from the power of sin, and I will be glorified, God will save us from the presence of sin. We live in the present, in the now, in the we are being sanctified. And we are to be growing. How do we do that? Well, Philippians 2:12, Paul explains that. We mentioned this last week. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, look, you were obeying while I was there as your pastor. So now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. What is he saying? Continually obey. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, knowing that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, says that God's given you the power. He's given you the potential to obey, to resist temptation, to grow. God's also given you not just the power and the potential to do that, he's given you the responsibility to obey, to resist temptation, to grow. How do we do that? Philippians 2, Paul goes on to say, holding fast to the word of life. How do we grow? We hold fast to the word of life. It's not a mystery how a baby grows. You give him milk. Pure spiritual milk. Hold fast to the word of life. And it's as we're holding fast to the word of life that we grow in obedience. We long for the pure spiritual milk. That's how we grow in grace. That's how we grow in our spiritual maturity. Guys, it is the year 2021. Let me do some math for you. 23 years ago, back in 1998, some of you guys were not alive. Back in 1998 is when I first stepped onto a mat and first did Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. And I loved it. Back in 1998, 23 years ago. Many of you guys aren't into martial arts, but we start with a white belt, and there are black belts out there, there's all that. Guys, I did Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu 23 years ago, and I stand here before you today. It has to be official. Guinness Book of World Records, they haven't visited yet. But I am the world's longest reigning white belt in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu in this planet. It's really pathetic. 23 years ago, when I tell people that who are in Jiu-Jitsu now, some of them are like blue belts, some of them are purple belts. I've mentioned it. He's like, what? Dude, you could be a black belt right now. You could be like a master. I'm like, yeah, I'm still a white belt. But I haven't grown in jiu-jitsu. I haven't matured. All I've done is grow old. And all jokes aside, loved ones, we cannot confuse growing old with growing. We cannot confuse growing old with maturing. Let me put it another way. The fact that 60 seconds pass every minute, the fact that every year we grow another year older, that does not guarantee our spiritual growth and maturity. And can I just say to you, we're going to do one of two things and we need to be careful. We're going to either grow in our walks or we're going to grow hard. In our hearts, we will either grow or we will grow hard. God does not want us to grow hard. Just another example of it, if we needed another illustration. Because we know people, don't we, who've been driving for decades, 10, 20, 30 years. They've had driver's licenses for decades. Are they better drivers today than they were before? Have they grown in their maturity as drivers? Have you driven in LA? Have you seen the way people drive? We might be saying, well, that's me, actually. A couple weeks ago, I was driving in a parking lot in Home Depot. I could see it. It's actually really sad. Honda Accord. I can see just head of white hair. I can see the frailty of this man. I was driving down the aisle of the parking lot, and he just reversed right out of his spot. It's really sad. The passage of time is not a guarantee for our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. Like newborn infants, we are to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Remember Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Where's the growth? Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. God sanctifies us through the truth. His word is truth. And God gives us growth. Right? Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 3, hey, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Neither he who plants or waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Again, Jerry Bridges says, God's given you the power. He's given you the potential to obey, to resist temptation, to grow. He's also given you the responsibility to obey, to resist temptation, to grow. Growing happens through the living and abiding Word of God. It is life-giving. And if I can add, guys, it's not about rules. The Bible is not a book of rules. If we do that, then I understand why 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you think this is just rules, then I can see why you struggle with that, and it's just a burden. It's not about rules, although there are commands. It is about a relationship. It's a relationship. You know, there are many folks out here who are married and some here who are not married. But just think about it. If you think of a marriage as a set of rules, that all marriage is put the toilet seat down, use the correct towel, don't pass gas at the dinner table, those things. What are we missing? We're missing the fact that it is a relationship. Happy anniversary, by the way, honey. Today's our anniversary. Right? It's a relationship. See, I got it recorded. Now we can keep that in. Oh, 6 years. Yeah, 6 years. Woo-hoo. This is a relationship. And God, who is our Heavenly Father, He's given us, He's provided us all that we need. A car. We know this. A car needs fuel. And without it, all that horsepower, all that engineering, it's worthless. A soldier needs a weapon. Right? The Band of Brothers. These guys were Battle of Bastogne. They're down to one round for some of them. With the enemy across the field. Right? They need their weapons to be effective. A baby needs milk. There's a very tragic story where these vegan parents gave their infant soy milk and the baby died. They need milk. You and I need milk. The Christian needs the Word of God that we would not wither, nor drift, nor walk around spiritually malnourished. And we can't look to the world and sift through the garbage that this world has to offer to try to find nourishment for our souls. We look to the Word of God. You've been born again through the living and abiding Word of God, 1 Peter 1:23. Paul wrote to Timothy saying, hey, Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, right? Scripture, 2 Timothy 3. Peter actually finishes his second letter saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Question that we started this morning. What are believers to desire as a result of being saved? Well, we first are to put away this God-offending sin that hurts others, and we are to desire growth through the Word of God. We are to desire growth through the living and abiding Word of God. Reason, our third point. Believers do this as a result of God saving them. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is referencing and referring to Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The reason we are to put away sin that offends God and hurts others. The reason we are to long for the pure spiritual milk so that we would grow into salvation is that we have tasted that the Lord is good. The reason is that we know of God's great mercy, 1 Peter 1, according to which He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. The reason for putting away our sin and longing for the word which grows us is that God is good. Psalm 18:30, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Other translations, the word of the Lord is true, it's tried, it's perfect. He's a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You are good and do good. And that's a summary of God's nature. Teach me your statutes. The reason for putting away sin and longing for the word that grows us, that you have tasted that the Lord is good. What does that mean? It means that you have not, nor will you ever taste the cup of wrath that God reserved for all of us. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tasting that the Lord is good means that you and I will not taste an ounce of God's wrath, because He poured it on His sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He did not leave an ounce. He took every bit of it, every ounce of every gallon of every ocean, of the infinite oceans of God's holy wrath. Christ drank it all on the cross. We have tasted that the Lord is good if we know, as 2 Peter 1 says, if we know that He's given us His precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4, through the precious and the great promises, through the precious blood of Christ, that you may become partakers of the divine nature. How? By God placing into our spiritually bankrupt accounts, placing Christ's righteousness into our accounts. If we confess our sins, repent, turn from our sins, and turn to Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. Not only does God, by grace, put Jesus' infinite and holy righteousness into our accounts, God has made His very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in us. This is what it is to taste that the Lord is good. It means you have the hope of eternal life. It means you have the penalty of sin paid for. It means your soul has been blood-bought by the Savior on the cross, and you have the Word, you have the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God, who's conforming you into the image of the Son of God, so that you would be ushered into the kingdom of God, who brought us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So again, the question, what are believers to desire as a result of being saved? Well, first we need to put away all this sin that offends God's holy nature. And we need to continue confessing our sins, repenting from our sins, turning away from them. These sins that hurt others. Instead, we're to love one another earnestly. Secondly, believers are to desire growth through the living and abiding Word of God. And the reason? Well, believers do this because of God saving them, because the children of God have tasted that the Lord is good. Jesus, He shared with His disciples in John 14, he said, and really exhorted and encouraged them, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the goodness of God. And you know, Jesus continues, you know the way to where I'm going. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? To which Jesus responded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Back in John chapter 6, for those who were participating in the Wednesday Bible study, you recall that at one point in John chapter 6, verse 66, a bunch of the disciples had walked away. I mean, they were disciples by name only. They were following Jesus. They were there for what? Well, dinner and a show, right? They were there for the free food and the cool miracles. That's all they were there for. After they turned back and no longer walked with him, the Bible says, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Peter, our man, the author here, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You're the guy. You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So what are we to do? Children of God are to put away sin. We are to confess our sins, repent of our sins. We are to long for the pure spiritual milk. We do this because we have tasted that the Lord is good. We know that the Lord is good because He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And He alone has the words of eternal life. Let's pray together. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion.